Let's pray as we begin to look into God's Word together. Father, again, we come before you in the name of Jesus, asking for help. Your Word tells us that we can approach your throne with confidence because it's a throne of grace. And we come before this throne of grace to find help, grace and mercy in time of need. We acknowledge to you, Lord, that as fleshly beings, we cannot understand spiritual truths. But by your Holy Spirit, we can discern and understand and apply the truth of your Word into our lives. And so today we ask, as we open your Word together, as we continue in this series on getting back to the basics of ministry and trying to understand these things at the heart of ministry, serving other people and serving for the glory and praise of your name, Lord, we ask for your help. Teach and guide us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a couple things here to help me out. Can someone tell me what this thing is? Okay, it's a knife, right? Britt says, stay away from me with that knife, right? Utility knife, or some people call them box cutters, but it does more than cut boxes. But this is used in construction to cut different things, and to whether it's cutting a piece of drywall or it's cutting other things, whatever. But it's a tool that's used in certain ways. This, of course, is a hammer, right? And it's used to hammer nails into wood, or this side's used to pull nails back out. When I worked for my father, I did a lot of pulling nails out. Not because I put them in wrong, but because we needed to use the wood for something else, and that was my job, because it didn't require a lot of skill. And so that was my job. then there is this tool, is sandpaper, right? Used to sand rough edges before you paint. And of course, this is used to paint, put paint on something, and then Britt knows what this tool is, right? Yeah, so used to cut holes in the drywall. So when you have an outlet in the middle of the wall or a light switch box, and you need to cut a hole in the drywall, use this to cut that out. And I forgot my tape measure in my office, but tape measure, of course, is used to determine lengths. Now, if I were to try and use this to paint a wall, how well would that wall be painted? Not very well. Or if I tried to use this to determine the length of something before I made a cut, it probably wouldn't work real well, and you wouldn't have a precise job being done. Because you need the right tool to do the job, right? And if you use the wrong tool, you're not going to have a successful job being accomplished. Well, today I want to talk about tools in ministry, right? The right tools to accomplish the ministry. Now, because we've been talking about ministry as service and doing things that benefit other people, you can use some of these tools to benefit somebody, right? And to actually do a ministry for somebody to benefit them. But in order for ministry, our service, to accomplish the spiritual purpose for which it is intended in the lives of other people, there are certain critical tools. And I submit to you those two tools, critical tools, are prayer and the Word. And I want to read this passage in Acts 6, because it's here that we see illustrated for us the apostles are acknowledging the reality of these two tools and the critical importance of them, even in the midst of a ministry circumstance that is requiring hands-on things. So I want to read this and kind of give some explanation. Then we're going to We're going to go through multiple places in the Scripture to see a couple of truths about prayer in the Word. But let me read this for you. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Jews because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval of the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. A couple things about this passage. First of all, they were facing a dilemma in ministry. In the midst of the fact that the number of the disciples were growing, the church was advancing, the church was growing, people were getting saved, people were growing up in the Lord, and as ministry was happening, they came across a problem. Right? There was a dispute among the Jewish believers, widows, and those who were Greek believers. And the widows, and they were providing food for them, and so there's this dilemma. Not everybody was getting served properly. So this was brought to the attention of the leadership, the apostles, the 12. They acknowledged the priority of God's Word. We cannot neglect the Word in order to serve tables. The directive to select qualified men shows that the quote-unquote serving of tables was not unimportant. It's not that they were saying, well, you know, that's just serving tables. And in fact, serving tables could have meant literally bringing food to them, but it probably meant managing the finances to provide the food for them. Just as we see when Jesus cleansed the temple, right? They had the money changers at the tables. And he was turning tables over. Probably this is a reference to being responsible to make sure the distribution of the money goes out to take care of everybody's needs, which is why it was critically important that these men that they selected were of good character and wisdom in these things. But by the fact that they're saying, get men qualified, shows that it wasn't an unimportant thing or that it was beneath them to do it, but it shows that they were not willing to neglect this critical element. And so they determined, according to verse 4, to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The whole congregation thought this was a good idea, and so they chose these 7 men. They were brought before the apostles. They laid hands and prayed over them. And then verse 7 is a progress report. There are several of these progress reports we find throughout the Scriptures in the book of Acts. This one says, the word of God kept spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now as I look at this, and I'm not going to take the time to develop this passage because I want to just focus upon this point about the prayer and the Word, but what we see in this progress report is that would be a very different progress report if the apostles had said, oh, wait a minute, we got a problem here. Let's serve the tables. Let's take care of that. And then they left the ministry of the Word in prayer. Progress report would say, and many of the widows were being fed, which is a wonderful thing. But what the progress report is that the Word of God kept spreading. Right? The number of disciples continued to increase. And many of those, even of the Jewish priests, who are antagonistic and against the way of Jesus are becoming obedient to the faith. Because they did not neglect the word and prayer, the spiritual ministry continued. They took care of the physical. It kept going. But they didn't neglect the spiritual reality of this. And so I say that because it's interesting to me that the priority of this and the delegation of this other responsibility. And as I think about the reality of if we want to see God work in people's lives, not just see physical needs met, and those are important things and we need to keep doing that. But if we want to see God work in the hearts and lives of people, we cannot neglect prayer and the Word. And that's not just true for those in spiritual leadership in the church. That's true for every one of us because as we've been talking about, every one of us are ministers. Every one of us are called to serve God, to the glory of God, out of godly character and motivated by love. And as we looked last week, the authority in ministry is from the surrender to Jesus, and the power in ministry comes through surrender to the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to do that, every one of us, we've got to also use the tools of spiritual ministry. So let's talk about those two for a moment. Prayer, which is obviously, it's communicating to God, right? Talking to God. This is what prayer is. There are three truths I want to point out about this. Generally, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on a whole series on prayer, and we have done that in the past. But today I just want to speak generally. Number one, we need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. It's easy to forget that. We are in a spiritual battle. When we seek to minister to somebody else, even if it's using physical tools like this, we're in a battle. We have a real enemy who's coming against us, who wants to thwart the things that we are seeking to do and certainly thwart the purposes of God in people's lives. And we see this spiritual battle being talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. Right, and we are familiar with this, most of us. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're in a spiritual battle. And if we're going to seek to serve the Lord and His purposes, we will be met with opposition. It's that simple. It may look different in every circumstance. We may not even recognize it at first. I was telling the guys in the back of the room before we came out, as we were praying, the enemy knows that I get distracted by little details that don't come together, particularly on Sunday morning, or something that had to do with ministry. I sent an email out on Friday morning about this handshaking thing because I wanted to just inform us about this. And I noticed that I didn't get that email. I sent it out from my computer. It didn't come back to me. And I said something to my wife. She said, I didn't get it. I don't know what you're talking about. I said something to someone else. I didn't get it. Like, I looked. I sent it. I know I sent it. So I sent it again last night. And I don't know anybody. Did anybody get that email? Okay. You know, you look and say, that may be coincidence. But it also might be the enemy just trying to cause that little thing to distract me because I'm like, you know, that just really irks me that somebody out there, whether it's Comcast or somebody or whatever, isn't doing their job and getting things to work properly. And then I'm distracted by that and I can't focus on what we're supposed to do. It's always those little things. And I don't always immediately think that it's a spiritual work of the enemy. And I don't want to find, you know, something behind every little rock. But the reality is these little things are just little things the enemy can use to create distractions and to get me off track on what I'm supposed to be thinking about. I'm reminded of a quote from John Piper from back in the summer when we watched that video series on Let the Nations Be Glad. He made a statement about prayer that it sticks in my head. He says, we will never know what prayer is for until we know that prayer is war. See, if we think prayer is about getting God to give me something that I think I need or want. If we think that prayer is only about me kind of sharing my hurts and my faults and my failures to God, and that's all part of it. If we think that's all prayer is, then that's all prayer will be. But if we understand that prayer is about talking to the one who can work in people's lives, who can come against the enemy that stands against us, we're going to pray and we're going to do battle on our knees for the sake of other people, for the sake of their spiritual well-being. Whether it's another brother or sister in the Lord who's going through a hard time and who's struggling with what's going on in their life, and they need encouragement and they need the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Whether it's an unbeliever who hasn't come to Christ yet that needs the Holy Spirit to enlighten their eyes and mind to see and understand the gospel. Must do battle in prayer on their behalf. Second truth that then comes from this, and that is that we need to spend time in prayer for ourselves. What I mean by that is we need to work on our walk with Christ, our relationship with Jesus. And here I want to just walk you through the Gospel of Luke and all the times when Luke mentions Jesus praying. Luke 5, and you don't have to turn, but I will give you every reference, and if you want to follow along, that's fine, or if you want to go back and look at these, I'll give you the reference and I'll read it and try and put them in the context here. In Luke 5, verse 16, just after Jesus healed and cleansed the leper, and just prior to his healing of a paralytic man, it says in verse 16, but he himself, is referring to Jesus, would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Luke wants us to know this is a pattern in Jesus' life. He would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. Chapter 6, verse 12. After healing a man on the Sabbath day, verse 12 says, and it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when he came down from the mountain, after a whole night of prayer, he made a selection of the 12 apostles. In the middle of all this ministry, ministry to people who need healing, ministry of wisdom to select the right men to spend time with him and be the apostles, he spent an entire night in prayer with the Father. Right? Chapter 9, verse 18. Right? Chapter 9, verse 18. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the multitudes say that I am? As he's just prior to this, he fed the 5,000, right? Ministry, exhaustion in ministry, spends time alone, and then now he's instructing his disciples on who he is and helping them work through that. And then later, right after that, he gives them this instruction about the cost of discipleship. Again, in the middle of ministry, Jesus gets alone to talk to the Father. And then in the same chapter, verses 28 and 29, we see some eight days after these things, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, his appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming, and we have the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Again, God alone to pray. Chapter 11, verse 1. It came about that while he was praying in a certain place, might be a reference to the same place he keeps going back to, which gives us indication that maybe we need to have a place we go regularly. And it says, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. They saw Jesus and a pattern in Jesus' life of getting alone, praying to the Father, and they're saying, man, we want to know how to do that. Show us, teach us how to do that. And if it's good enough for you, Lord, then we need to do it. Chapter 22, verse 32. Again, Luke lets us know what Jesus is praying and who he's praying for and what he's praying. Chapter 22, verse 32. Jesus says to, we'll go back to verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Here we are, spiritual battle. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then, of course, Peter says to him, Lord, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And then Jesus says, let me tell you something, Peter. Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And isn't that like us to say to the Lord, man, I can do this. Lord, I'm committed to you. I'm strong and I will stand with you in my own strength. And Jesus says, huh, you don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're incapable of doing. Let me tell you something. I'm praying for you. If Jesus needed to pray while he was doing ministry on earth, certainly you and I need to. Right? We need to. The question is, for so many people, what is it that I'm supposed to do in this time with the Lord? I know I hear all the time, I'm supposed to spend time with the Lord in prayer. But what does that look like? What am I supposed to do there? People talk about spending an hour in prayer. Man, 5 minutes and I've run out of things to say. Right? This is what people say to me. I don't know what to do in prayer. Well, again, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on all this. Let me just remind you, when Jesus was asked by his disciples to teach him to pray, Jesus offered a model prayer. One that some churches will quote word for word, week after week. And again, they're quoting Scripture. There's nothing wrong with doing that. I personally don't think that Jesus gave us this prayer simply to quote the words of it and think we've prayed. He gave us a model of the kinds of things to talk to God about. Daniel Henderson had in several of his books that he's written on prayer, he takes this model prayer and he puts it in four sections, and he uses the letter R to kind of to help us remember these. The first one, reverence. When we see Jesus says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." He's lifting up reverence. And so when we get alone with God, maybe the first thing we do is begin to acknowledge who God is as our Father, His goodness, His greatness, what it means for Him to be a Father to us. And especially if we didn't have a good Father, we need to learn what a good Father is. And if we did have a good Father, then some of the things that we know about good Father help us to understand the fatherhood of God. So the reverence, and then there's a response, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's acknowledging that if you are who you say you are, if you're this great and awesome God, then there should be a response that I have of submitting my life. It is about your kingdom, not mine. It's about your will, not mine. So this is what, when we pray, we want to come to this place. That's why I say we pray for ourselves. We get ourselves in the right place. Honoring Him. Responding in submission to Him. And then thirdly, there are the requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Lord, I have needs. Give me what I need. Forgive me of my debts as I forgive my debtors. Lord, I have a spiritual need. I have sin in my life. You know, one of the things that I try and do when I'm praying this section is to think about my day. What do I have going on today and what do I need? If I'm meeting with somebody, having lunch with somebody and talking through something, Lord, give me the wisdom I need to help them walk through that. If I'm having a meeting that evening, Lord, give me what I need for that meeting. And sometimes I don't even know what I'm going to experience. Who's going to call? Who's going to stop by? What situation I'm going to be in? I'm going to be spending time with different people, maybe my own family on my day off or whatever. Lord, what is it that I need today to be who you have called me to be in these circumstances? Give it to me. And if I have sin that I'm aware of in my life, God, show me what it is. For me, oftentimes, if it's a sin that I commit, I'm oftentimes aware of it after I've done it, and so I deal with it then. I don't wait from, you know, that next morning when I spend that dedicated time with the Lord. But But there are things, you know, that have a grip on our life that God is working on, and we keep confessing the reality of that and agreeing with God, asking Him to take it out of our life. And it's as we deal with other people, help us to forgive them as we've been forgiven. And then the last section is the readiness for battle. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Right? Help me to be ready for the battle, Lord. Lead me. I submit to your Holy Spirit again. Be in control and lead my life. These are the kinds of things that the model Jesus gave us provides the opportunity for us then to pray through that. Reverence, response, requests, and readiness. And we can use that those four words to help us think through that model prayer, and then to pause and to pray specifically and individually in those things. That's a way. And again, that's just the start. That's a way to kind of move into our time of prayer and to let the Scriptures and what Jesus taught us direct us. Because if you're like me, if I don't have something like that, and I find myself praying the same thing day after day after day, and then it feels like I'm just going through the motions. And then it gets dry and it gets boring and it gets... So use these kinds of things to help with that. Pray about the things that are happening in your life, the things you care about, the things you're concerned about, the things that are on your heart as we pray for ourselves. And then thirdly, we need to spend time in prayer for others. Intercession. Back to the Ephesians 6 passage. We see after Paul acknowledges the battle, he ends, after talking about the armor of God, he ends with verses 18 and 19 and 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. For all the saints. And then Paul says, pray for me, right, on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. And in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Praying for other people. If Paul, this great apostle to the Gentiles, who I look at and I say, man, he just seemed to be naturally bold, right? Naturally able to just, whatever the situation, he just, if he knew he needed people to pray for him, he acknowledged, I need you. Pray for me that I would be bold, confident, that I would say what I need to say. Man, so do we. I like companion passage in Colossians 4 where he asks for prayer, because it kind of gives us some things to maybe pray for each other about. Because we wonder, what do I pray for other people about? Because sometimes our prayers end up being, you know, only for the physical need. How do I pray spiritually for my brothers and sisters who are on the front lines doing ministry? How do I pray for them? Pray the kinds of things Paul asks for prayer. In Colossians 4, 2, 3, and 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. And he goes on to say about that. But the prayer, he says, pray for an open door. So we can pray for open doors. That God would open up a circumstance, an opportunity for the Word to be proclaimed. Secondly, we can pray for open hearts, because we know that nobody's going to receive Christ unless their heart is receptive to the gospel. So God, through His Spirit, does this work in people's lives. So we pray for open doors for each other, open hearts for those who are in the hearing. And then thirdly, open mouths, right? That I may speak clearly, that I may be bold to say it. Boldness to speak clearly the gospel. I'm sure we've all felt that sense of anxiety that comes as we, you know, we're there and we've been praying, God, give me an opportunity. And then the opportunity comes. And then it's like, oh man, how do I initiate this conversation? How do I step into that? You know, I need boldness. I need courage. And so as we pray for each other for this, right, God hears and answers prayer. We believe that. We say we believe that. So let's pray as if we believe it. And pray these kinds of things that we see in the Scriptures. Right? This is given for our instruction. So we go to the Word to find out how we're supposed to pray. Which brings us to the second, and that is the Word. Right? The tools of ministry. Prayer and the Word. This thing. And the three things I want to say about that. One, and this may sound really simplistic, but we've got to let it hit us. And that is this, that we need to remember that the Word is God's Word. This is God's Word. It is His message, His communication to us, and we need to listen to it. Right, we see passages in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, right? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is God's Word. We see in 2 Peter that no Scripture is given by man, but it says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is God's Word to us. It's not something that can be easily dismissed in our hearts and our minds. It's not something we can say, well, I don't like what that says, therefore I'm just going to dismiss it. If it doesn't line up with the way I want to live my life, right, I can't just throw it out. This is God's Word. And this gets back to what we talked about last time, the authority. We submit to the authority of Jesus in obedience to Him. And how do we know to be obedient except we read His Word and find out what He says? So, we've got to remember this is God's Word. And for those of us who are in full-time Christian service teaching God's Word regularly, this can become just the manual that we use to do our job. Instead of God's communication to me, personally, individually. And it impacts the way I live my life. So the first thing is, we need to remember, this is God's Word. Secondly, we need to spend time in the Word. Because, again, this passage in 2 Timothy, this Word equips us for service. When we're in it, and what I mean by that is privately, personally, spending time reading through the Word of God. We ought to have a consistent reading plan. And then you, maybe some of you, like to read through the whole Bible in a year. You like to get the big, broad scope, and I commend that. It's really important to get a full scope, to understand how things happened in progression. We didn't know, you know, that the flood happened early, right? And David's ministry happened when it happened, before Solomon and after Saul and before the other kings. And so we know how to fit these things in. And where did Elijah's ministry happen in comparison to this or that? And so to get an understanding of how these things are, and to get the broad picture. But you might say, well, I don't want to start out reading that much every day. I'm just trying to start out small. Well, then read a chapter of the New Testament every day. If you read one chapter of the New Testament 5 days a week, every day for just 5 days a week, you will get through the whole New Testament in a year. And it's more manageable if time constraint is that. If you're starting out with nothing, then start slow. But read something and read consistently through the Word of God. Because when you do that, God has a way of taking your consistent reading of the Word, beginning to speak to you about things in your life. If we only use, and I think that the, you know, sometimes in our study Bibles or whatever, it has in the back, it has some places where you can go if you need help with certain things, and that's great. It's helpful. But if you only go to the passages that you know say to something this, you will not allow God to speak to you in areas that He wants to speak to you in that you don't want Him speaking to you about. Right? So be consistent. Walk through, and God uses His Word as we're in it to speak to us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what God's Word can do in our life. As we're consistently reading it, as we're open to what God has to say to us, God is able to divide. How do you even, it's hard. Theologians can't often grasp the difference between soul and spirit. And yet God's Word can divide that between bone and marrow. God's Word has a way of speaking directly into the very crevice of our heart that needs speaking to as we're consistently in the Word of God. And then lastly, we need to spend time under the Word. That is, we need to be hearing from others who study the Word of God and teach and preach that Word. Or others who've studied the Word and who then write. And so it can come through listening to sermon. It can come through reading other godly people who've written books and other ways of getting instruction from other people. And the reason for that is because sometimes the way other people communicate a truth will drive it home differently than if we read it ourselves. Again, we, our motives are hard to get a hold of at times. And sometimes we can avoid the very thing that God needs to speak to us about and not even really be conscious of it, but stay away from it. And then God can use somebody else to speak that to us because they're not afraid to touch that area. So it's important that we're in the Word and we're under the Word. And I want you to notice as I bring this to conclusion, points 2 and 3 on both these is about spending time. We need to spend time in prayer for ourselves. Spend time in prayer for others. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time under the Word. And that is what oftentimes keeps us immature in our faith and keeps us ineffective in ministry. Because we're not willing to spend time. Time is very valuable to us. But we waste so much of our time on a daily basis with frivolous things that have no value except to give us a little bit of entertainment in a moment. We see in the Old Testament the story of Esau and Jacob. Right? Esau, in a moment of what he perceived to be a need that was so great, he gave away his birthright for a bowl of soup. We give away great spiritual opportunities and development in our life because we think we need that thing that's going to satisfy our physical or fleshly whatever in a moment. We give it away by spending time doing things that are of no value. At the detriment of spending time in the things that are of great spiritual and eternal value. And only you individually can determine, right, the balance of that. It's not my job to say to you, oh, you have to spend this much time reading your Bible every day and praying every day. It's not my job to tell you that. That's the Holy Spirit's work. My job is simply to say, we've got to place a priority in our individual lives on these tools if we are going to be successful in being used of God as instruments for His ministry purposes. Prayer and the Word are critical and essential if we're going to be what God has called us to be. And I challenge you to think in terms of how you spend your time on a daily basis and start recording that, keep a record of what you do, whatever it is. We've got to spend time. It's critical if we're going to be effective servants of Christ in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us from the Acts 6 passage of the priority of prayer and the word. And thank you that the apostles had the sense to not neglect this, because it was from their ministry that the church came to be in the first place. It's from their ministry that we have the recorded Word of God for us, because you wrote through them. It was their ministry that brought people to Christ, that then brought others to Christ, that brought others to Christ down through the generations, that we are here today because it did not neglect prayer and the Word of God. Somebody, Lord, somebody was praying for us. Somebody had to tell us what the Word said in order for us to come to Christ. Lord, we want to be a part of this progression. We want to be a part of this. You've put us here on planet Earth at this time in your story to keep the chain going, to be a part of what you're doing. God, so we want to be faithful to spend time in prayer, spend time in and under the Word of God. So challenge us, Father. And Lord, thank you for the privilege we get to be part of what you're doing. You could have just said, you know what, you just stay over there, do your own thing, and I'll take care of it. But you want to work through us. Oh, how grateful, Lord, when we catch that, to understand this. And so, Father, we say thank you and keep working on us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing together.